Psalm 90, page 496. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O child of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, I wonder how you feel that your life is going. You think about your life, you think about the future. I wonder what you're thinking about in terms of how your life is going to pan out. Are you a person who's confident that everything is going to work out fine and they all lived happily ever after? To quote a fairy tale. Are you optimistic about the future? Do you think you're going to find health and wealth and happiness? Do you think you're going to have a satisfying career and good relationships? What are the expectations of the people around you at work are, or in your street, or in your family? If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, if you're here just investigating the Christian faith, I wonder what your expectations are of your life and what you're looking forward to. You look back, what has your life been like? Seems there's a sort of expectation that we will have fulfilling lives, good lives, long and happy lives, with comfort and ease and security thrown in. That's so often the expectation of our country. Well, if that is our expectation, then Psalm 90 is a very, very rude awakening. It's a bit of a shock to us and the rest of the world. I wonder what you made of it as I read through it earlier. Let me just pick up a couple of verses just to start with. So in verse 3, top page 497. You return man to dust and say, return, O child of man. Or verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The NIV just has like a moan. Maybe we should rephrase that question I started with. I asked you how your life is going. Maybe I should ask you how your journey to your death is going. It's a very stark, bleak psalm. So here is Psalm 90. It's the beginning of book 4 of the Psalms. It's worth just remembering what Jesus says about the Psalms. So keep a finger in Psalm 90 and come with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. So keep a finger in Psalm 90. We'll be coming back here. In my Bible, Luke 24 is on page 885. Jesus speaks to his disciples after his resurrection. Verse 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Jesus says the Psalms are written about him. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is what is written, that the Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Just a reminder as we come to look at Psalm 90, the Psalms aren't just about us talking to God, they are that, and that's important, but they also help us to understand God's great plan of salvation, God's great plan for the world, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and how that calls us to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, if you're a student of the Psalms, you'll know that Psalms 88 and 89 are some of the bleakest in the book of Psalms. Come back with me to Psalm 88, just back a page. We're on page 494 and 495. Let me just read the last verse of Psalm 88. "You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." There's a man deep in depression and anxiety and hardship. Or in Psalm 89, come with me on page 496 to verses 38 and 39. "But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust." This extraordinary comment in which the psalmist actually accuses God of breaking his promise. "You've renounced your covenant." Clearly things had got very bad, not only individually in Psalm 88, but it seems for the king and the nation in Psalm 89. And so it's interesting that the arranger of the Psalms, the inspired arranger of the Psalms, puts Psalm 90 at the beginning of this fourth book. It's a prayer of Moses. It's the man of God. I don't know what you do in a crisis when things are going badly. Maybe you feel like that a moment. One of the things we do is really to go back to the foundation. We go back to the rock on which we can stand. We think everything else is swirling around. Things aren't going the way I expected them to. Where do I go? Where do I go for security? And so here in the Old Testament, it's to go back to Moses, who saw God face to face. Moses, who was given the law. Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so in this hard situation, Moses begins to help us understand what our lives are going to be like. And we begin in verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." Sorry, we're back in Psalm 90 now. "You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He describes our great, big, everlasting God. Our big, everlasting God. That throughout the generations, going back to Moses, going back to Abraham, to Noah, back to Abel, back to Adam, God has been the dwelling place of his people. He's the place where we can find security. He's the place where we can find home. Place we can look for with confidence. And why can we always do that? Because he is everlasting. He's the everlasting creator God. He's our big everlasting God. So the astronomers look with their telescopes out into the vast universe. They hope to catch some glimpse, they say, of the beginnings of the universe. Peering back, hopefully vaguing to see the beginning. But of course, God always is there. He knows exactly what happened at the beginning because he is always there. He is the everlasting God. And as Moses begins to explain some of the harder parts of our existence, I hope that will be a great encouragement to you. I don't know you well. I don't know what problems and difficulties you are struggling with or facing at the moment. But I hope as we look through the psalm and maybe we think about some of those difficulties that we face, here is a great encouragement to us. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." You have been the home, the one we can turn to in any situation, good or not so good. however you feel things are going, whatever is happening in your life, God is our dwelling place, as he has been for countless believers, all down the ages, who have been through things thick and thin. God is our big everlasting God. And then Moses draws a sharp contrast and talks about our fleeting existence under God's wrath. And this is my second point, our short fleeting existence under God's wrath. He's very clear, compared to God, we are nothing. Let's pick it up in verse 3. You return man to dust, saying, return to dust, O man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in our history is a long time. That takes us back before the Battle of Hastings. That's a long, long time ago. But for God, it is just a day. It is just a watch in the night. Or he compares our existence to grass. It's very dry at the moment, isn't it? And we can understand the grass that's withered. But in the morning, he says, the grass is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. But in the evening it fades and withers. God says our existence is like that. In the morning it looks great. But by the evening under the hard Middle Eastern sun, it is withered. And the point he's making is that our lives are short. Very short. And why? Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return to dust, O children of men. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. It is God who brings our lives to an end. It is God who returns our lives to dust. It's God who sweeps us away in the sleep of death. Picture is God brings our lives to an end almost before they've started. Sometimes we think of death as a natural thing. It's what our world tends to say. But it's clear that it's God who brings our life to an end. It's God who returns us to dust. It's God's decision when we die. And so I think Moses is saying, whatever our lives are like, whether they are happy and successful, whether they're hard and difficult, they are still short. Think about my own life. It seems only a few days ago that I myself was a child. Then a few days later, I had some children myself. Now, my children have left home. Moses wants to say to us, do you know how short your life is? Do you know that God will bring it to an end very soon? Now, that's of course not how our world thinks. We don't like talking about death. We assume that we and those around us will live forever, or just at least a bit longer. I used to serve a church down in Surrey for a while, and we used to take quite a number of funerals. And one of the things that struck me when I would be taking funerals of people I didn't know, so at an Anglican church. And one of the things that struck me, I used to go and see the family before the funeral just to find out something about the person whose funeral I was taking. And one of the things that always struck me was that however old the person was, people were shocked by their death. They could be 50, they could be 60, they could be 70, they could be 80, they could be 90. But people are still shocked by the fact that this person had died. They still somehow felt that there would be some more time. There would be some more time. And I'm aware that my own heart. My mother is 91. She's currently in good health. Do I just assume that she will go on and on and on? Moses wants us to be clear. God is going to turn us back to dust. He's going to sweep us away in the sleep of death. And I guess he's asking us, are we ready for that? Are we ready to die? Jane and I, my wife, were on holiday a few weeks ago, and we were visiting a church, and I guess like the minister was on holiday, so they had the retired minister was there preaching, and I don't know how old he was preaching. She was in the mid-70s, I think. And he commented as he was going on, at one point he said, I find that one of my main ministries is to prepare people for their death. And then he said, as a throwaway comment, and most of the people I've preached to have died. I guess I say he was in his mid-70s, so many people who he had preached to had died. Do we think about our death? Are we ready for our death? I ask myself the same question. Am I ready for my death? God will bring it about soon. Let me just read from the book of Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For the death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take that to heart. I guess I think our world thinks that. Our world thinks the most important thing is to be at the party. And the Bible says, no, the best thing is actually to go to a funeral. Why? Because that is where we're headed. That is where we're going to make sense of our lives. Well, why is life brutal and short? Well, let me read verses 7 to 10 that give us the answer to that question. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I think I'm right in saying that five times in these verses, Moses mentions God's anger at our sin. Why is our life so brutal and short? Because of our rebellion against God, and because God has put this world under a curse. So, of course, in Genesis 3, Adam is told, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. And then he goes on to remind us that we are going to return to dust. The Apostle Paul talks in Romans 8 about the creation being subjected to frustration. It shouldn't surprise us that our world is like it is. And then it's interesting how Moses describes what our lives are like as we wait for our death. Verse 9, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Verse 10, the years of our life are 70 or 80, or even by reason of strength, 80, sorry. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Well, verse 15, make us glad as for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as we have seen evil. It is a very sobering analysis of human existence and life. It's not one I say our world we particularly like. We desperately want life to be easy. We want life to be fun. Life to be fulfilling. And yet so often we know that it's not. Of course, we think of COVID over the last few years. A local church to us is grieving because the minister's wife died last week after a short illness. She was only in her early 60s. I think of another minister I know who is also dying of cancer in his 50s. A family I know where their teenage child attempted suicide. A family who adopted a child, and that child is now making their lives a misery. I'm sure in your own lives, in your own experiences, you could multiply those sort of stories and experiences 100 times. Life is hard. There is toil and trouble. And Psalm 90 is very realistic about that. It says it shouldn't surprise us because we live in a world of rebellion and sin, and we live in a world that is under God's anger, a world that is cursed, a world that is subjected to futility. And yet the interesting thing about the psalm is that Moses does not just then descend into despair. I guess you come back to the foundations of your faith and you think, well, gosh, this is pretty bleak. Here we are. God is great. Our sin and his anger means that our lives are short and hard. And yet in the last few verses, there is hope. And the first thing that Moses does in verse 12 is to call us and to pray. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I guess he's praying that we understand the reality that this psalm is talking about, that we would understand what is going on in our lives, that God is great and everlasting, is our dwelling place, and yet, because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because of the world we live in, our lives are going to be short, they're going to come to an end, and there's going to be toil and hardship. And I say the temptation is to bury that and to ignore that. That's what our world does, to think we're okay, just to hope that somehow we'll avoid all this stuff and our lives will be okay. That happy, they lived happily ever after. But I think the problem of doing that is that we will be bitterly disappointed. Something will hit our lives and we'll think, where did this come from? Why has this happened? And maybe we'll just get angry with God and maybe even give up on God. Psalm 90 explains what is going on. We live in a world that is under God's curse, subject to futility. Toil and trouble will happen, and we need to be ready for it. Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, we say, teach me about my death. Teach me about my rebellion. Teach me about the world and its hardship. Lord, help me to be ready to die. How often do we pray that? Lord, help me to be ready to die. And as I say, the psalm draws to a close with hope. Moses doesn't descend in despair, and we don't have to either. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. So why can Moses have hope? Because he knows that God is a God of pity. He knows, in the words of verse 14, that God has steadfast love for his people. Moses had seen that in the Exodus again and again. Yes, people rebelled against God. Yes, there was God's judgment. But also, there was great mercy. God rescued his people. God continued to travel with his people in the wilderness. God brought them into the promised land. And of course, as Christians, we stand on the other side of that great moment of God's steadfast love, the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can understand that God is very much a God of steadfast love, that even after thousands of years of rebellion, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, to show us his steadfast love, to bring us that forgiveness, to take God's anger and judgment in our place, so that he can indeed satisfy us with his steadfast love. Now, that doesn't mean our lives are going to be easy. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Even though our lives may well be full of affliction and trouble and difficulty, and I say, I don't know you, so you may well be facing difficulties and troubles that I know nothing about. Yet Moses says we can be glad, we can sing for joy, because God has indeed satisfied us with his steadfast love through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that for myself. I pray that in your life as well. We're going to face troubles and afflictions and sorrows and bereavements. So you may be facing particularly difficult ones that I know nothing about. But the encouragement here is that we don't lose sight in that of God's compassion, of his unfailing love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally he prays in verse 17, let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So his final prayer is that he would establish the work of our hands. What's going on here? I think the simplest way of looking at this is the Lord has not only had compassion on us, he's not only saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also entrusted us with the gospel. Last time I was here, I was looking at Luke's gospel, and we were working through Luke's gospel. I was very struck by a passage in which Jesus calls us to be his servants, and the parable of the tenants and the parable of the miners, where he entrusts us with the gospel and says, go and work with the gospel. It's an amazing phrase that the Apostle Paul used about him and his co-workers. He talks about them as being God's fellow workers, that God has given us the gospel and then called us to go out with it into the world. As we sit here, as we encourage one another, as we go out into our weeks and we seek to encourage each other, as we seek to share the gospel with those around us, God has entrusted us with the gospel. And so we're praying here, Lord, would you establish that work? Would you indeed grow the gospel here in Chelmsford and the surrounding area? I pray for it in Wanstead where I am. Lord, will you establish the work of your hands? Will you do that work, Lord, for your glory? And God is indeed extraordinarily building his church all over the world through also situations that are full of toil and trouble for his people. And yet God is indeed establishing the work of his hands. Well, I wonder what your expectations are about your life. What do you think the future holds for you? I guess many in our world just expect everything to turn out right and they all lived happily ever after, and they don't. I guess we demand, government, what are you doing? Why isn't my life working out the way I want it to? In which case, Psalm 90 is a very, very important psalm for us to understand. It's realism. It says our lives are brutally short because God is going to bring them to an end. They're often going to involve great suffering and hardship because before God sweeps us away in death. And the reason for that is our sin and our rebellion. And yet Moses doesn't fall away to despair. He cries out that we would understand our existence better. I pray that for myself. Lord, please help me to understand the life you've given me, the way things work out. May I be more realistic in what to expect. May I be ready indeed for those around me to die. May I indeed be ready for myself to die. And yet, wonderfully, because of Christ, because we have a God who's a God of steadfast love, a God who's a God of pity, we can pray with confidence. And because God is building his church and growing his people, we can pray that he would establish the gospel work of our hands. So my hope and my prayers for myself and for you as we go out into another week for this realistic attitude about our lives. Yes, there will be difficulty. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, lives are short. But still there is great hope because our God is a God of unfailing, steadfast love. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he's brought us forgiveness and hope. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for this great psalm. We thank you for the realism that it brings to our lives, how it helps us to understand our lives and our experience. We praise that you are indeed, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are indeed our dwelling place. That before they brought forth the mountains from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Father, we want to acknowledge our sin, our iniquities, our rebellion against you. We acknowledge that because of that you are rightly angry, you sweep us away in death, that our lives are short and full of hardship and suffering. And we pray, Father, you would indeed teach us to number our days aright, that we may indeed gain this heart of wisdom. And we praise you, Father, that you are a God of pity, you are a God of steadfast love, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to deal with our sin, to deal with your wrath and anger, that the Lord Jesus bore our sin, he took the punishment and wrath that we deserve. And so, Father, even as we suffer, as we face affliction and hardship and trouble, please would you indeed make us glad. And we pray, Father, as we seek to work with the gospel that you have entrusted to us, we do cry out that you would indeed establish the work of our hands, Father. Please would you indeed establish the work of our hands. Amen.